And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I was reading the news the other day, and you know you get to the bit where they put in the funny bits of the news that sort of don't quite make it to the headlines, but they're bits where things have been reported wrongly, and I usually read them because it's the bit that cheers me up, that's not the same every day. And there was a story just after the, I forget which of the storms it was, we seem to have one a weekend at the moment, pretty much. And it was a story about South Wales. And it just said, and it was just done so matter-of-factly, which was what made it funny. It said, the RSPCA and South Wales Fire and Rescue were called to a field near, it had lots of L's and D's in it, but it's Welsh. And it said, for reports of a cow that had sunk up to its waist in mud. And so you've got all these firemen and all their equipment trudging over this field. And it says, as the officers from the fire brigade approached the cow, it stood up and walked away. Fire and Rescue Service issued a statement later on that it said, despite initial reports, it appears the cow had been sitting down. And I just loved that. I've got this impression of sort of like, firemen are quite sort of big guys, all these tools, things to lift up. They're trudging across this field, big boots in the mud. They get to within a couple of metres of the cow and the cow just stands up, looks at them and walks away. And you can imagine the firemen turning to each other and going, we don't tell anyone about this. But I love that story because the ending was not what you expect. It was not what you were expecting to hear. And sort of that's what made it work for me. It was the unexpected and the unanticipated. And when you read Matthew's gospel, we get these stories that are involving the life of Jesus and his ministry that surprise us, that don't go in the direction that we expect them to do. We go around and we see these stories that, like Matthew's gospel is very, very detailed. So we've got the entirety of chapter 1 is based on the family tree and the birth of Jesus. Then you've got the visit of the wise men. You've got the escape to Egypt where Jesus leaves Bethlehem and goes and hides in Egypt. We've got John the Baptist and the baptism. And then before anything goes, in terms of his sort of full-time ministry, we see this story of Jesus being tempted by the devil. And today, we've all heard this preached on several times. I want us to look at some of the physical settings for the story and why they're important for us to take note of. We've often spent time looking at sort of what Jesus did, what he said and all that. And we'll touch on that. But what I want us to look at is where and how it happened. Now, I have a number of Bibles and one of them is a children's Bible. It's American. And you've got this impression of the story, this picture, this illustration of the story. And you've got a very traditional picture of Jesus looking as he is produced in sort of most Western Bibles, a very respectable look, a bit like Mark, sorry. I'm not suggesting that Mark Vernon is the Messiah, but this, you know, the sort of the beard, the hair. I could never have been Jesus because I can't grow a beard. That's the thing. But there's that picture of him in the Bibles, in the traditional model of Jesus. And then there's the devil, who is produced like he's just had his picture drawn out of a fancy dress shop, sort of standing there with the tail and the horns and the pitchfork. And that's not a helpful image for us, because actually, when we find ourselves tempted and challenged by the devil, he is much less noticeable than that. We don't see a little guy with red horns. I was on a train a while ago and there was someone going to a fancy dress party. I literally sent Rebecca a text saying, did you know I'm standing on the train to Stoke-on-Trent next to the devil? Just standing there thinking like, does a pitchfork count as an offensive weapon? But the story here is of Jesus being tempted by someone who knew the ways to reach him, who knew the ways to try and challenge him. I love the way the story starts. After Jesus had been in the wilderness 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Obvious statement. If I can go sometimes 40 minutes without getting hungry, that's a good day for me. But here we have this story where it says he was hungry. And when you're hungry, you will eat things that you don't normally eat. When you're really, really hungry, that pot noodle that's been sitting in the back of the cupboard might almost seem appealing. You think, do you know what? I'd really like this. The other day, it was absolutely pouring down. Rebecca did this thing that she never does. It was either go out in the rain to get bread or have a sandwich with my gluten-free bread, which she says tastes a bit like sort of rubber and cardboard melted together. That's how bad it was. It was horrible outside, but it was either go hungry or eat the rubbish bread. And she ate the bread. We find our weaknesses are where we sometimes find ourselves most liable and most likely to fall. And this story that we're told in Matthew's gospel, it's told here in a fairly unique way for the gospels. Each time we see the same pattern of repetition. Jesus is approached by the devil. The devil takes him to a position to exploit a weakness. He offers him something, and Jesus comes back not with his own words, but with the words of Scripture. And one of the things I want to say as we're at the start of Lent is where all this takes place is in the desert. It says there right at the beginning, Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Jesus went into that place that was not where everything was good. The desert was where you went out and there was nothing. A desert isn't a desert because it's a hot place. Do you know what makes a desert? Wow, aren't you interactive this morning? Fantastic. There we go, well done. It's about a lack of precipitation. So you can have places that don't get any water all year, but are below zero. Basically, it's a place that is inhospitable for living in, for going to. It's a place where people find it difficult to dwell. And that's the place Jesus goes. And after having been there for this period of 40 days and 40 nights, the devil comes up to him. The devil had come on day one when he still got his strength from sort of the Burger King he had the night before he went in. That's one thing. But he's coming at his weakest. He's coming in after 40 days, which is a biblical way of representing a long time. Remember, 40 is the number of years the Israelites went round in the desert. It's the number of days that it rained when Noah was in the ark. And here it's the number of days that we see Jesus in the desert. And we wait till after that, when Jesus is literally on his knees and the devil comes. And the devil asks him all these different things about, what are you going to do? What can I do to make you realise I'm more important than God? Is basically the summary of each of the questions. And here we have in this amazing narrative that the devil offers him the most he can offer him. It says several times about where they go. It says in verse 5, the devil took him to the holy city and took him to the highest point on the temple. The temple was the highest building in the city. And he went to the highest point of the highest building. He went to the tallest place that humanity could get to and took Jesus there. He says, this is as high as we can go. I'm putting you above everything else. But actually what he's forgetting is that he comes from a place much higher, because he comes from God. And then it said that after they've done that, it says the devil took him to a high mountain, a very high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world. How many people have ever been to the sort of right at the top of one of the big mountains, sort of the Snowdons, the Scarfells, yeah? And some days you get a really good view and you look and you can sort of see. I was coming back from Holyhead on Thursday and you could look across the Menai Strait coming from Anglesey. You could see Snowdonia and the snow on top. And the view up there on that really clear day must have been amazing. Equally, the days when the fog comes in and you can't even see your hand if it's there. But the devil took Jesus to the top of not just a high mountain, it is a very high mountain. So he could see the extent of the whole kingdom around him and says, look, I will make all this yours. And Jesus' response is basically to say no, because the one who has promised me everything is even higher than you and can see even further. He was taken to that place where nowhere else could you get higher. And yet God had something more. And what this story in each of the three temptations is all about is us being faithful to what God has said to us. Now, if I had come up to do the children's talk earlier on and I'd had a really, really big bar of dairy milk, and I'd given Esme a small bar of dairy milk, and we'd stood in front of Joseph and says, whose chocolate do you want? And I turned to Joseph, you can have this massive bar of dairy milk, but that's it. Or he can look, because I worked this out last time when he was constantly giving me the cricket scores. Smart kid, he's worked out what's best for him. He's worked out, but if I have the small bar from Grandma, there'll be more where that comes from. He knows that keeping Esme on side, as anyone who's been in church for a while will know, keeping Esme on side is the right thing to do. Yeah? So we've got this thing, and like the devil is saying to Jesus, I will give you this really instant fix and this short-term satisfaction. And God is saying, do you know what? I might not be saying it in the same way. It might not even quite look as fancy. But what I'm giving you will sustain you for life. Sometimes we choose by the world's standards, where the world offers us this little bit of what seems, this big bit of what seems good, but it's a short-term satisfier. It's a cheap satisfaction. Whereas what God says is, I will give you that which not only says yes for today, but forever. If you read John chapter 4, where Jesus meets the Samaritan woman, he says, yes, you can have this bread, this water from this well, but if you take the water from me, I will give you that which will satisfy forever. And constantly in life, since I've been in chaplaincy particularly, you meet people who go for that cheap, quick thrill. And I want to urge you to set your mind on that which will satisfy forever. Hebrews chapter 12 says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who started and the one who will finish. I know someone who I met at work, and they went on this fancy holiday. And to go on this holiday, they took out huge loans, they spent all their money, and they came back and they had a great memory of a week, but they had nothing to live on when they got back. And they'd chosen that which was immediate for that which is eternal. I met someone who came up to me and I said, are you all right? And he looked awful. And he said, I made a really big mistake. And after being married for 20 years, he had an affair. And his relationships are all broken down. He says, it just seemed good at the time, were his words. What is immediate is sometimes so appealing we forget that which is all to go, all to come. This afternoon when we get home, I will wish I'd not binged eaten all of the chocolate buttons. Because when I get home, I'll think, do you know what, I could really do with that. Because the beef will take an hour and a bit. So you need a bit of a sort of an entree. But because I ate so many of them, there's not that many left. This morning, the immediate outweighed the everlasting chocolate buttons. That's the good news. But this story that Jesus points out, not to point about the evilness of the devil, but to point about our faithfulness to God, calls us to remember him. And his final words in chapter 4, verse 10, says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Jesus said, now is not enough. Eternity is of more value. And I want to ask today, what is your eternal picture? We met some of Rebecca's friends on Friday in York. And we were all sitting there in this very nice coffee shop. And they had a counter at the back that sold fudge. There's a bit of a theme coming this morning, really, isn't it? And we were all talking about which one we were going for. And Wendy, who we were seeing, said, oh, I've given it up for Lent. And I'm thinking, does that make me a bad person if I go and buy some? And she says, it would be bad, wouldn't it, if a vicar only gets as far as the first Friday of Lent before giving up? And it would be, because it would be that immediate satisfaction, but by sort of Easter Sunday, you'd think, sort of, was it worth it for that one piece of really foul lemon meringue fudge? It was horrible. But the question I'm asking today is, will you respond to that, those words of Jesus where he says, away from me, temptations of the world, for it is written, worship the Lord your God, and serve him only. For when we reject Satan and choose to put our priority in God, we see the truth of the next verse, which is the final one that Jane read to us. The devil left him and angels came and attended. The passage that Jan read to us reminds us that when we choose our own path, when we choose the immediate, that God has the power and the promise to put it right. That though our sins and our trespasses are great, we are forgiven and renewed. We are given another chance. And today, I just want to urge you to go home, to think about that which is the temptation for you at the moment. And it may not come from a little guy in a red suit, but it's a temptation that asks us to put anything in the first place of God in our life. So today, let us comment back to the challenges of the world. I will worship the Lord my God. I will serve him only. And as we reject evil, as we turn to follow Christ, let us remind ourselves the devil then left and Christ attended. Christ is with us. It's the first words in the story, and then at the end of Matthew, it's the last. Because Jesus says, surely I'm with you to the very end of the age.